All right. Is there anything behind me? I'm afraid of... tell you, I'm glad this congregation has a sense of humor. It cracked me up. So, we are in Amos chapter 5. And getting to the close of this particular section. But the book doesn't change all that much. He continues to repeat himself. Thank you. He continues to go over and over some of the same things. He's really driving home his point. Like, there's no doubt that the Israelites will have gotten a message from Amos because he does indeed do that. And so after we leave this section, we're going to get into a couple of woes that he sets forth that should be eye-opening for them. But in all of these things, they're practical lessons for us. And it's come up here. I've mentioned it in class, but even outside of this class, I've talked with brethren about how that we are pretty much them. Those Israelites are us. We're the people of God. And hopefully, we collectively, certainly, we didn't fall as far, and we don't fall as far as they did. And, you know, there's just levels and degrees of that. You've heard me say before, and you know from your own Bible studies, that the southern kingdom didn't fall quite as far as the northern kingdom. And that's why they got, in stretches, they got just as bad as them. But there was enough good kings and things to where God at least spared them so that they would recover. As I've been saying to you, the Israel that we're dealing with now, the northern kingdom, is not going to recover. And so we're reading and studying about the end of them. And so I was started to say that hopefully we don't fall as far as they do like that. Now, individual congregations, though, have congregations ever closed their doors? Well, we know that they have, and sometimes it has nothing to do with behavior or anything. But do you know, and you may or may not know, of congregations that have closed their doors simply because they didn't act right or do right? I remember a congregation that in California, when I first started preaching, this didn't have to do with immorality or anything. And I don't know what ultimately happened to them, but it was a small congregation in Southern California. They didn't believe in personal worth. Like, really? No, they didn't believe in talking to other people and at all. So they did no spreading of the gospel. And while I don't know, because again, I didn't follow the congregation or anything, it's highly likely that that congregation even exists today. You know, 30 years or however long it's been later. Because they were small to begin with. What's going to happen if you don't plant the seed ever? You're going to die off. And so our behavior can cause us to get to the place. Congregations do end up closing their doors. And mostly it doesn't have to do with this kind of behavior, but it can. And no doubt it has. Let me put it like this. I know of congregations who they haven't ceased to exist, but they've become unfaithful. And so that can happen too. So just because we're the people of God doesn't mean we're always going to exist. And we know that this is an entire kingdom that ceased. And the people disappeared, basically. And as we've said, some of them ended up forming the Samaritans, turned into the Samaritans. But the northern kingdom ceased to exist. All right, so let's get into it then. We've seen so far, we're on this, the overall section, prepare to meet your God. You can see it only goes to verse 17 of chapter 5, and so we're getting close to that. But we were dealing with primarily the call for repentance. And so that's very, very significant. We have gone over all of this that you see on the screen, particularly the last section that we dealt with last week was seeking the Lord, which is great advice and something that we all need to be doing regardless of our situation. If you're just fine and you're in good shape, every day we need to be seeking the Lord and seeking His will and trying to please Him. Certainly, if you get off track, then you need to seek the Lord so that you might return. And that was the case, of course, with the northern kingdom, with Israel. How should Israel seek the Lord? By respecting the Lord. They weren't doing that. And if you don't have respect for the Lord, certainly you're not going to do His will. You're going to end up living in sin. There's going to be sin in your life. And that's just the end of those who have no respect for God. So Amos calls them on that. Why should Israel seek the Lord? Because judgment is coming. That's basically one of the themes of the book. And why should Israel seek the Lord? Because of the God that they face. And so he reminds them of that. And he'll do that again and again and again. He continues to remind them of just who it is they're dealing with. Is that something for us to remember? Or maybe I should ask a question. Can we forget that? You think that's kind of a hard thing to forget. But you know, in daily life, no, we probably don't forget who God is in an environment like this. And I ask the question, and of course, we remember who God is. But what about as we're really going through life, when we're on the job or at school or dealing with our family in the home, when nobody else is watching, and whatever the case is in everyday life, do we always remember who God is? Sometimes I believe that even in worship service, we forget who it is that we're serving. And we can get our mind on to other things and really forget. We're here for the primary purpose is to give God glory. And so we can come down hard on the Israelites, but Amos realized you need to stop and remember who it is you're dealing with. And so he reminds them of that over and over again. Here it's for the second time in this context that we looked at last week. But he's going to do it again even in our text for tonight. So in verses 10 through 11 then, or 10 through 13, we find some accusations that Amos now brings against Israel, and they're rather shocking, really, the attitude that they have. We'll put those verses on the screen and read them. I have no patience with pushing things. I push it one too many times, and then it goes right by it. Dan, why isn't this? Uh-oh. Like that. Can you all see that too? No, you cannot. So, the connection has been lost. Oh, there it is. Okay. And I think that's all right. I went way ahead, didn't I? All right, so there's the passage though. Verses 10 through 13. And so he says to them, they hate, here's the first accusation. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. And so you stop again. That's the first accusation. The gate there, it was the public forum. That's where they did a lot of judging and that sort of things. So when he talks about the gate, basically he's referring to those who are in some kind of leadership role. It could be, you know, the elders met at the gate. Again, sometimes judges would set up court there. And so they hate him who reproves in the gate. If anyone came to the gate and somebody was doing something unfair, which is what they were all about. Remember, and we'll get to this more here, but they were constantly oppressing the poor and doing things like that. So if somebody stood up, if a wise man stood up and challenged an elder or a judge or someone who was doing something that was unethical or something that was dishonest, then that kind of person, they despise that kind of person. Like, how should we feel? Mine's gone. Oh, boy. How should we feel about someone who is standing for the truth, someone who takes a stand for what's right? How do we feel about that person? How should we feel? We should want to stand with him. That's right. It's exactly right. And encourage him and learn, even follow his example or her example. When whoever's doing right, that's a good thing. But they were to the point, they became so sinful. Anybody who stood for the truth, they didn't want to hear it. Because if you're not standing for the truth, if you're doing something that is wrong, what does the truth do to you? Does what? It convicts you. And then that can turn, depending on who you are, that can turn to anger. And you become defensive. I'm going to have to get this. It's gone from my computer. So there's some passages that we think of with it. Proverbs 9, verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. So we can even make that personal. Like if there's someone that stands up and in some way rebukes you, or and if we make it personal like that, even from, takes you aside and rebukes you in a loving way, how do you respond to that? And that's not, you know, in real life, sometimes that hurts. And there's a lot of people who that person will become their enemy. Paul talked about that in his writing. Have I become your enemy for telling you the truth? Well, sometimes that's the case. But the wise man is going to love that person. That doesn't mean, like, you might be perturbed at first. And what's our first reaction when someone rebukes us, even mildly, corrects us in some way? What's the first thing we want to do? We want to defend ourselves. Sometimes you can dig your heels in and not think clear-headed about it. And that can get you going further off into air. But I don't care. Most of us, no matter who you are, you're going to want to defend yourself right away. And so, but the wise ultimately is going to accept the information that he receives, the rebuke that he receives, and he's going to love the person and appreciate the person for it. But that wasn't them. That wasn't the Israelites in the day of Amos. They were quite different. We've read a few times of this situation with Jehoshaphat, and the king of Israel was Ahab, and he wanted to go to war, you remember. So he tried to get Jehoshaphat to help him, and he agreed to do it. But ultimately, Jehoshaphat was very wise, and he told Ahab, let's consult the Lord about this. Like, going to war is no small thing. So before we're going to do something like that, now we'll go with you, but let's first inquire of the Lord. And so they did. But what Ahab did is he brought out all his prophets. What kind of prophets did he have? False prophets who always said what he wanted to hear. And of course, you know, the king had the power to put them to death. So a lot of prophets were just like that. They make things up and just because they didn't want to displease the king. But he said, let's inquire. And so Jehoshaphat says, after they went through that process, they all backed him up and said, yeah, go and get your land back. And so, is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Now, when he says, I hate him, he never speaks good. Well, what was he really, why was he so mad? Micaiah was just telling the truth, wasn't he? He was speaking truth, and he didn't like it. And so he hated him for it. That's what happens when you stand for the truth. Some people are going to hate you. And so we have to make sure that we're not guilty of that. But that was the case with them. And so he goes on to say, therefore, because you trample on the poor. And now, how do they do that? He tells us, you exact taxes of grain from him. And so what you had is a few different cases that was involved in that. But one of the things that they would do, wealthy landowners would charge just a huge amount for rent. And then they would make them pay with their crops. And so that would literally take their food away. And so they didn't need all of that, but they would take it and make a profit off of it. And what would they do with it? They would build houses of huge stones. And now you just think, in the meanwhile, the poor, they're hungry. Their children are hungry because they can't keep up with the high prices that are going on. It's extortion is what there is, just how they were treating the poor and the things that they were doing. So they take that and they build these houses. But watch, it says, because of that, because of how they're acting, you should not dwell in them. And the same thing, you have planted pleasant vineyards, but you not drink the wine. Why? Because God was aware of what they were doing. And all of this is looking forward to the time when not only would God, and he's done some of this already, but he would strike them in different ways with weather and cause it to rain on some, not the other. But ultimately, they would go off into captivity is what he's really getting at. So they have these houses, but they're not going to live in them. They're going to end up in a strange land. Being ruled by strange people who speak a language that they can't speak. And so they are not going to really reap all of these things that they're so excited about now. They'll have them for a while, but it's not going to last. Deuteronomy chapter 28, remember that God warned them about these things hundreds of years before. If they were going to be unfaithful, you should plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them, and you shall have olive trees throughout all of your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. And in that passage, he's more speaking about how God is not going to bless them. And you take the blessing of God. I just prayed just a while ago, thanking God for his provisions. How much do you think we rely on the provisions of God? Right. Whether you realize it or not, hopefully we all realize it. And thank God, not just publicly, but in our private prayers, for the providential provisions of God. What if he stopped providing for us? We'd be in a mess. And that's what Deuteronomy was talking about. Well, all these years later, they did exactly what Moses warned them about and not to do. And so now it's coming to a head, and they're going to experience this judgment. And so he says, for I know how many are I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. And just, again, an enlightening statement, because that's so true. That continues to be true today. It has always been true. Can you sin without God knowing it? Should you feel like you're getting away with something when the brethren don't discover the sins that you're committing? No. And we all sin from time to time, but hopefully you don't get involved in ongoing sin. And hopefully when you do sin, you don't try to cover it up, because one thing you can't do is cover it from God. And what he says to them, he is true about all of us. If there's sin in your life, God knows exactly what it is and how many there are. And judgment will come. If there's not repentance, judgment will come. And so we learn that of how God dealt with his people in the Old Testament. He's still the same God. And so we learn a lot about God from the Old Testament and how he feels about sin. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. And so it was just a mess of a society. No justice at all. The poor couldn't get justice. What if the poor that I described earlier, when their landowners were treating them cruelly, mistreating them, and they go to a judge and complain and say, hey, listen, this is what they're doing. There was no justice there. Unless they did what? They'd have to bribe the judge. So Israel, and don't forget, Israel as a nation is very prosperous. So there's a lot of wealthy and rich. But the poor, they could never get justice unless they paid for it. They couldn't pay for it because they were poor. And so it was just terrible for them. And God's looking down through the window of heaven. These are all his people. The poor were just as important to him as the rich. And he's watching them suffer and suffer at the hands of their brethren. And that's why judgment is coming upon them. He says, who take a bribe, who turn aside in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time. That last part is important, for it is an evil time. And so that's basically where they were. And you can take that a couple of different ways when you think about, therefore, who is prudent, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time. That basically, that is a statement of fact. That's what was going on. Because they learned, we don't have anyone to turn to. So we may as well say nothing. Or sometimes you're just afraid. The power's on the other side. And not only could they, and they were mistreating them, but they could do very severe things. Those in charge could do very severe things to them or their family. So the prudent then would say nothing. It would be, from a material, physical standpoint, wise to just be quiet. But the other side of that is, and when you think of someone like Amos, he falls into this category. If you're a true servant of God, you can't keep quiet. And like today, the wise, the prudent, no. He's not going to keep silent when there's unrighteousness, when there's sin, when brethren are misbehaving. And that, as we think about ourselves, we don't want this to describe us, where the prudent will just keep silent. But when society gets so ungodly, and that's where Israel was, that's what it leads to. Without trying to judge whether that's right or wrong, he's just stating the fact. This is where they were. Unrighteousness prevailed. Over and over and over again, the prudent said nothing because they didn't feel like there was anyone they could turn to. And when you have a society like that, what's going to happen? Well, we know because we're reading about it. It's chaotic. It's chaos. There is no justice. People are treated unfairly, and it goes on and on. So, yeah.
And ourselves in a situation like that. Even among brethren, I think back over the years how, forget the society itself and denominational people, we have to be careful that we don't get wrapped up in making decisions that are contrary to what the truth is.
Right.
It's happened right here. We've been challenged at Brown Street over the years among brethren, not forget the world, but we've been challenged about truth.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been accused of all kinds of things. But it's like Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not.
Right.
We have to be careful that we don't sell the truth.
Right.
And it's always been that way, and I suppose it will always be that way.
Yeah.
But there's a lesson to be learned here.
Oh,
that
yeah.
Is, regardless of what comes, whether we're poor or rich or whatever, the truth doesn't leave. We leave the truth sometimes, but the truth doesn't. It's always there.
Right.
Available. And so, now I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about,
right.
about the world.
Yeah.
But if you're going to claim to be faithful people, then we better be faithful people. We better be able to prove
right.
and stand for the truth.
You have to, in other words, what you see in all of this, if you're really a true servant of God, sometimes you have to do what's unwise. Like, again, that's just stating a fact. The wise person will, in this kind of situation, will just keep quiet. But when you start talking about the church, sometimes it may not be in your best interest to speak up. It may be unwise from the standpoint it might bring harm to you, maybe your family. But true servants of God always stick with the truth and will always speak the truth, regardless of personal consequences. That's the life of the apostles. And so we, in the early church, even as a whole, not just the apostles, they could have escaped persecution easily. And I'm sure many of them did by just doing nothing, saying nothing. It's only when they spoke out. You might think, all right, now, if you speak out, you say Jesus is Lord, and one of these Roman soldiers is challenging you, you know you are going to be put to death, or he might put your wife to death, your husband to death. You might think, in that situation, it'd be unwise. It wouldn't be very smart to speak the truth right then. Just keep the truth to yourself, save it for another day. Maybe next week you'll have a chance. But at that moment, it'd be the prudent thing to do to just be quiet. What will the real servant of God do? Even in that scenario. Speak. And if you don't think that's what Jesus demands, you know the passage. Read Revelation 2:10. Be faithful when? Unto death. And I know you've studied that before. That is not talking about dying in your old age. That context is saying you be faithful even when you're threatened with death. You be faithful. And you'll receive a crown of life. And so, yeah, we can learn from this. But again, when unrighteousness is just prevailing and it's at the top down and that's going to be the end result. And it will be chaos. And that's what you have there in Israel. So the prudent, we're just keeping silent. But that last part, why? Because it was such an evil time. All right. So, faithful servant of God cannot be prudent in evil times. Got to be unwise sometimes. All right. So now he comes to a final appeal. He's begging them to repent. That's what the overall situation is. And so now, again, we're getting to the end of this particular section. And so he has just one last appeal. And again, it's very practical. And we should apply ourselves. seek good and not evil. And we learned something about that because earlier in the chapter, you remember God was saying, seek me and live. And now we kind of get some insight. How do you do that? How do you go about seeking God? Here it is. By seeking good and not evil. That's how you seek God in real life. You seek to do what is right in His eyes. You seek to do good. And so, but look at that. Seek good and not evil. And later on, hate evil and love good. So the two sides of holiness there. One's an emotional side, and it's important. Hate evil. That's not an action. That's inside of you. That's how you feel, how you think. And you, all of us need to hate evil. Then the seeking, of course, that's the action. And if you hate evil, that often will lead, it should lead to the seeking. But you have to have that. You remember Paul, of course, in this familiar passage, Romans 12, verse 9 and 10, let love be genuine. Abhor what's evil. Hold fast to what is good. It is very possible that Paul had this passage in mind when he wrote that. And you notice there, again, abhor what's evil. That's the emotion part of it. There's a lot of people who will hold fast to what is good, but they don't really abhor evil. And that can be very problematic when you're challenged and you're pushed by the devil. He's trying, he knows he wants you to compromise. And so we it's not enough. And you could just turn that around too. Some people who abhor evil, but they don't do anything good. They don't ever get to the action part of it. So those are the twin sides. Those are, if you want to be holy, both of those things are necessary. You have the right attitude towards sin, towards anything evil. You hate evil. You abhor evil. You love good. And you seek then what is good. And of course, they weren't doing that. Now, just very quickly, that first bell rang, but establish justice in the gate. Remember, this is a final appeal he's making to them. And so we just read of what they were doing in the gate. It wasn't that. They weren't establishing justice in the gate. And so that basically is a call to repent. You need to change what you're doing. And to just change things around. Repent of your sins. But then it's very interesting. It says the Lord God of hosts will be with you. That's motivation enough. If you just do what's right, you repent of your sins, you're involved in injustice, just stop doing that. Start seeking justice, do what's right, and the God of hosts will be with you. But look at that. As you have said. That's a little jab at them. And what we learn from that is, at all the things that we have studied, still it was the case that Israel really believed they were in fellowship with God. That the God of hosts was with them. And that's why he throws that, as you have said. Like, you saying, you think he's with you. If you really want him to be with you, you're going to have to repent. But what you have here is a classic example of self-deception. You just think about this. They thought God was with them. They're telling people that. They're telling themselves that, as you have said. And now look at some, just the things. Why would they ever think that? They were God's people. They were descendants of Abraham. And that was one. Then remember, they've been making sacrifices, right? They've been going to these various places around and making, they're the wrong places. They were doing it at the wrong time, but they were making sacrifices to God. They were offering bulls to the God of heaven. And don't forget, this was the most prosperous time that they had experienced since the days of David and Solomon. So things are going great. You know, a lot of people think when things are going great, oh, that's because God is with us and blessing us. And that's exactly what they were thinking. And so their attitude was, they had no fear. There's no one who can defeat us. We don't have to worry about foreigners or anything like that because God is with us. And we're sure about that. How do you know? Because we're God's people. And we're offering sacrifice. We're worshiping God all the time. And look at how he's blessing us. We don't have to worry about that. But the reality was they were guilty of all these things. Unthankful. They lacked brotherly love. We've seen it. They oppressed the poor. They served other gods. They conformed to the Canaanites. They were acting like the heathens in the land that they took over. There were many high places all throughout the land. Throughout Israel, they had these places where they were worshiping false gods. Man, I just thinking about false gods, they had images in these different places, these high places. They would go and worship them. They didn't listen to the prophets. They were stiff-necked and rebellious. They broke God's covenant. They burned their children. When we're talking about conforming to the world and acting like the Canaanites, they did that even to the point where they're taking their sons and offering up as sacrifices to Baal. And they were also involved in witchcraft and soothsaying. Now, they were doing all of that, and they still were convinced and telling people, telling themselves, God's with us. And that's self-deception, isn't it? And he's going to hit them hard again in the next section just to remind them that false worship isn't going to please God. And that's what they were involved in. Even though they were making sacrifices, there was sin in their life, and they thought, oh, it's good. Oh, yeah, God, the God of hosts is with us. They were saying that. And Amos, his message is simply, here's my final appeal. You really want God to be with you? Start seeking good. Start hating evil. That's the only chance that you have. And then perhaps God will be with you, as you have said. But you can't just keep this course and think that's going to be the case. And so we can, again, we have to be sure our own self. You know, if most of us, we believe that we're in fellowship with God, hopefully we are. But deceiving self is the easiest thing to do. So we have to make sure that we're living the way God wants us to live. Sometimes it could be right before us and we miss it just like them. All right, we'll pick up on the rest of that next week.